We're now going to have the reading for this morning. It's Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. And it's entitled, Jesus Calms the Storm. Luke 8, 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Amen. Lord, bless that to us later.
Is God there and does he care? Two massive questions, right? Is God there and does he care? Two big questions.
Due to a power glitch, the first few minutes of the sermon were not recorded.
And as we headed out and headed up the hill and got up onto the top, the wind just grew stronger and stronger and stronger by the minute. It was raining and it turned to hailstones, and the wind was so strong it was horizontal. The hailstones were absolutely lashing in us. We couldn't really see very far ahead of where we were, and it was a battle to walk in a straight line. One of the lads with us was not particularly great with heights and edges, started to panic, not being able to see how far the edge was from the path, even though we knew in our heads the path was wide. Not knowing where the edge was freaked him out, and a combination of those elements overwhelmed him. In the end, we had to abandon it. I mean, we probably would have abandoned it anyway because we were just absolutely freezing and we'd only been going for about an hour, and so we headed back to the camping barn. Point is, the combination of elements there overwhelmed us so that we couldn't continue. The combination of the elements here for the disciples have overwhelmed even the hardened, seasoned, trained fishermen. I mean, the wind must have been lashing in and the waves must have been savage because they'd have been through storms before. But they're all fearing for their life. They are pretty sure that they're going to end up drowning in the raging sea. And the fear is real, isn't it? And fear is natural, I guess, to be expected when all of those things are going on around them. We don't know, maybe it was dark too, or maybe because of the clouds and whatever else had come in, it was just everything around them was disorientating. So instinctively, they are scared. And so at this point, we sympathize with them, don't we? We think, well, yeah, of course they're scared. They think they're going to die on a boat in a lake. But at the same time, Jesus is somehow still asleep. Now, I've slept through some things in my life. If you see my parents, if they come down in the next few weeks, ask them the kind of thing I've slept through, including the house alarm going off, and the house alarm, like the volume was in the cupboard outside my bedroom, and I slept through the entire thing. I mean, I can sleep through most things. But here, I think I'd have been awake. But Jesus, no, he's not. He's asleep. Somehow, Jesus is asleep and seemingly is disinterested in the danger that's going on around them. The disciples have battled the elements and it's made no difference, and so they are losing hope of being able to ride out the storm. So they go to Jesus, and it says they went to him, woke him and said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Or again, if you read Mark's account, Mark 4:38, Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You see the essence of what the disciples are saying there to Jesus. Do you care? Are you not bothered that we are scared stiff? Are you not bothered that we are staring death in the face? How on earth can you be having a kip at a time like this? Very much like our "Is God there and does he care?" questions that we began with. And so we can relate to the disciples again here, can't we? Not necessarily at all because we've been in a storm on the sea, but because we face situations and circumstances in life that induce fear in us. Situations and circumstances in life that create worry and lead to anxiety. Like we said at the beginning, we worry about the state of the world around us. We worry about the threat of war, the rise of extremism on both ends of the spectrum. the scan results that we get back and they're bad. The cancer diagnosis, the surgery that is required. Maybe it's that our kid is getting bullied at school. Maybe our baby is not reaching the expected developmental milestones. Our parents are becoming more frail and forgetful. There's tension at home, there's pressure at work, a good friend is going through a divorce, and on top of that, we personally as Christians are losing the battle with sin. We're watching stuff on the internet we shouldn't watch. We're smoking things we shouldn't smoke. We're judging other people. We're gossiping. We're frequently losing our temper. We're deliberately avoiding people that we don't like. We're allowing bitterness to build in our hearts. We're spending more time on social media than we are with our family, and we're just not bothered. We're refusing to repent. We are not coping with all that is going on, all that is coming at us, and it scares us. So we relate to the disciples, don't we? All of what's going on around them, they're scared. Now you might need to put your own things in there, but you get the point, right? Is God there in all of that? And does he care? And into that fear, and into those questions, and into our doubts, Jesus speaks. Look at the second half of verse 24. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. See, Jesus acts immediately, doesn't he? All he does is speak to the storm, to the wind, to the waves, and everything changes in an instant. So where there were savage waves swamping the boat, threatening to capsize it and sink it, there's now just those lovely, gentle lapping noises. When you stood by, you know, the lake in Keswick with your feet in it and you can just hear it. And that's what it's doing against the side of the boat. No longer is the boat in danger. Where the brutal wind was swirling round, threatening to rip the sail off the mast or even rip the mast clean off itself. There's just a gentle breeze at most that's barely ruffling anybody's hair. In an instant, Jesus' words transform the situation. All is calm. I mean, that is a mic drop moment before it was a thing, right? That's it. All was calm. Jesus answers their concern. Do you care? Yeah, of course I do. Are you there? Yeah, of course I am. Jesus silences their fear. Which then brings us to verse 25, doesn't it? And two questions. One from Jesus to the disciples, and one from the disciples to each other. And that's where we're going to see where the rubber hits the road for us. So those two questions are, where is your faith? Jesus' words to the disciples, and who is this? Their words to each other. So Jesus responds to the disciples after dealing with their problem at hand instantly by speaking to the storm, questions their faith. And we might think, well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? They were scared, rightly scared. They were in the middle of a storm. It was crazy. Surely that was natural, instinctive, normal. We'd have felt the same. So why does Jesus say, where is your faith? Because he wants to point them to something about himself. He wants to teach them so that their faith may grow. See, their fear didn't drive them to the Lord in prayer or to Jesus in a request for help. Their fear led them to panic. Their fear led them to question Jesus' care for them. Their fear smashed any logical thinking that they might have had. Jesus might have seemed absent and uncaring, but he was there and he knew what was going on. And they should have known from what they knew about Jesus and about their Old Testament scriptures that God could deliver them. Why? Because they should have already been joining the dots about what they knew about Jesus up to this point. So already in Luke's gospel, they've heard the questions of the disciples of John the Baptist who've come and said, Jesus, really, are you the Messiah or should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus' response was to say, look at what you've seen me do. And he basically takes them through all the stuff he's done so far and how that is a fulfillment of all the promises made about the Messiah who was to come. Jesus, go and tell John what you've seen and then come to your conclusion. In other words, look at it, it matches up. I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. The disciples had heard that, but they'd also heard Jesus claim to forgive sins of the paralyzed man who was brought on a mat. He forgave the man's sins, and then to prove that he'd done so, raised him from the mat. "Get up and walk," he said, and the man did it in front of everybody. They'd seen him raise the dead son of a widow in the town of Nain. They'd heard the Gentile centurion express faith in Jesus' life-giving, healing ability. And even if they'd not joined all those dots yet, there was enough to go on that they should have realized Jesus did care for them and could rescue them. They needed to do what the good soil in the previous parable did. Hold on to the word, retain it, and then let it shape their actions, as verse 15 describes. And if they'd realized and remembered that, well, yeah, Jesus has got to be the Messiah here, well, he's not going to perish in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, is he? See, the circumstances that we face often blind us to what is true. The struggles, the fears, the worries that we experience often derail our faith. Because our view of God and his character is blocked, and we then suffer from spiritual amnesia. We forget who God is and we forget what God has done. We forget the promises that are ours in Jesus. Or if we do remember the promises that are ours in Jesus, we think that we must fall into some small print loophole that annuls them for us. In the storms of life, Jesus is saying we need to respond in faith. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to stand firm on the promises of his word. We need to lean into the church family that he's given us. We need to remind ourselves and each other of God's unchanging character and of his unbreakable promises in Scripture. Because that's what's going to ground our faith. That's what's going to then grow our faith. It's what's then going to free us from fear that leads to panic. And while we can't say that it's then going to guarantee us rescue from wind or rain or lightning or avalanche or volcanic eruption or earthquake or hurricane or tsunami or deadly virus or any other natural disaster or disease that you can think of, what we can be sure of is that none of those things can separate those who know Jesus from the love of God that is in Jesus. Because at the end of Romans 8, as you get to the kind of peak and climax of what is an amazing chapter, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? I don't see any small print or loopholes in there either. We can be sure that there is nothing that we face as Christians that is outside of God's love for us. If we are one of his children, nothing takes him by surprise. We can be sure that everything we face will be used by him to strengthen our faith, to grow us to be more like Jesus, and to bring glory to his name. So the disciples at this point feared for their lives, didn't they? Then Jesus calms the storm, and that fear for life is replaced by a different kind of fear. Because their question is, who is this? Who is it? Who can do this? Imagine if on my cousin's stag do, when we got to the top of that hill and we were surrounded by those clouds and that horizontal hail and that wind and all that was taking place. Imagine if we'd all just shouted at the wind and the hail to stop. If anybody had seen it, they'd have thought, these guys all need sectioning, they're crazy. Even if we try to walk outside, and it's lashed it down a few times this week when I've been in my office. Can you imagine if I'd just gone to the door because it was banging on the roof and just said, "Stop, rain." It's just not going to happen, is it? You can't even say it right. If I'm lying in the bath and I splash around a little bit and make a few ripples, I can't even speak to the water and make it perfectly still. There's just nothing in me or you or any other human being that is able to do that. Last week in the children's talk, Steve blasted us with a leaf blower. None of us at that point had any power to stop that leaf blower from blowing our hair and whatever else. He could, because he could just press a button and turn it off. But none of us had the power to do it. The effect of Jesus' words to the storm was as instant as Steve flicking the off switch on the leaf blower. But this is nature we're talking about. This is a storm that presents a serious threat to life, and Jesus effectively turns it off. His words are like that button. Quiet, be still, are the words we have recorded in Mark's Gospel, and it is. Instantly, all is calm, Luke says. No wonder the disciples are in fear and amazement and say, "Who is this? Who is this?" He even commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Who is this? Who can do something like this? I mean, that is the question, isn't it? Who can do this? And it's a question that we keep coming back to over and over again as we'll work through Luke chapter 8. Who is this Jesus? It's a question of his identity, and it is essential for us. It is essential to know who he is. Now, maybe this morning you've never asked that question. Who is Jesus? If you've not asked that question before, let me say, I think it's the most important question you will ever ask in your life. And the conclusion that you come to, along with your response to that conclusion, has eternal consequences. You might be sat there this morning and think, well, I think Jesus is a nice teacher, a mythical figure, a religion founder, and maybe he's a political revolutionary. But if you really look at Jesus' words and actions in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't leave you with any of those options. What he says and what he does means he's either deliberately deceiving people, which makes him a pretty bad guy, or he was delusional, which makes him mad, or he is exactly who he claimed to be through his words and actions. The Messiah, God's long-promised King, the Son of God in human flesh. Because he claims to be able to forgive sins. He claims to be able to restore people to a right relationship with God. He claims to be able to give life and life to the full, now and forever. He claims to be able to meet our deepest needs and longings. And even in this story alone, he is a guy who can stand up and speak and bring a life-threatening storm to an instantaneous end. So he is not like you and me, is he? He is different. He has a power that you and I don't have. Now, you might not be instantly convinced that he is the Son of God, but on the basic level, you've got to believe he's different, that he is special, simply on the evidence that we read of this morning. He is human, right? Fully human. He gets tired like me and you, but he is different because he can speak to the elements and they obey him in an instant. They don't back chat like children do. They don't do it. None of that. It's instantaneous. And the disciples who heard him and saw him do that should have also known. And this is why they asked the question, who is this? Because they know from reading the Old Testament that there's only one person has that kind of power. Psalm 18, verse 16. He, that's the Lord, reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me out of deep waters. Psalm 135, verse 6 to 7. The Lord does whatever he pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the end of the earth. He sends lightning with rain. He brings wind out from his storehouses. In other words, there is only one person who controls the weather, and that is God. And now Jesus has done it. And so the disciples rightly say, well, who is this then? Who is this guy? Jesus here has the exact same power that the Lord God of all the earth has. They know he's no ordinary man. They stand in awe and amazement. He is a man fully, but he is now also more than a man. The story doesn't explicitly say to us he is the Son of God, but everything in it, every pointer in the story says he is the Son of God without actually saying it. And so this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've not confessed your sins and turned from them and asked Jesus to forgive you, if you've not bowed the knee to him as the loving Lord of all the earth, my question is, what is it that's stopping you? Because as you read this story, Jesus answers emphatically, doesn't he, the questions of, is God there and does he care, with a yes and a yes. Because the story shows us that he's both fully man and fully God. The story shows us that he cares about his disciples. The story shows that his power is not just something for show, but something that he uses in love for his people. Does the story not amaze us? Is it not an amazing thing to think, I can know this person and he wants to know me? And does the fact then that he died on the cross and rose again so that we could be saved from our sins not make you want to run to him? That's what Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is willing and able to save you. And he invites you to come to him and find out whether that's true. If you are a follower of Jesus, though, and I would imagine that's most of us this morning, there are also plenty of things to say. I wonder if as Christians we sometimes fall into the trap of seeing Jesus has power over nature, being amazed by it, thinking, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the awesome sovereign Lord of all the universe. But then we figure that he's forgotten about us and our personal circumstances. See, brothers and sisters, we need to come to Jesus and know that he is able to calm the anxious fears of our hearts. We need to come to this Jesus and cry out to him in faith, because in him is the only anchor for the soul. The only anchor that is steadfast and sure, because he is the sovereign Lord over all the earth, and he knows exactly what's going on, and he cares. He knows about all of our circumstances, even more than we know them. We might think, oh, well, I've got this, and this going on. But Jesus also knows that there's also another layer of stuff going on and stuff underneath that's going on that we aren't even aware of. And he knows it all, and he cares. We need to rest secure in his word and take heart and believe his promises. Things might not change immediately. There is no guarantee that as we come to Jesus in faith, it happens instantly like it does here. But the way that we face them will change if we come to Jesus. Facing life's storms with Jesus is totally different to trying to face them on your own. In depression and through cancer, in loss and through grief, in heartache and through breakup, in redundancy and through despair, and in temptation and through spiritual stumbling, there is somebody walking beside you. You're not alone. He will lead, and he calls you to follow. And so if you're a Christian this morning, look to Jesus again. Cling to him in his word. Remember that he doesn't forget, and he doesn't forsake his people. And know that he is both sovereign and good, that he is both powerful, and that he cares. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these short verses in this amazing story of Jesus, where we see that he is both human like us and yet altogether different from us, and that he is your son. And we thank you that he is both, so that means he can save us, that he can pay the price for our sins and bring us into relationship with you. That he can know what's going on in our lives and care for us as his people. Let's help us to rest and trust in that truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.